That's always good to start that. Is the volume too high, by the way?
I can turn it down.
Maybe a smudge, a tiny bit. Ezra, if you work your way there. There's a wonderful verse in Ezra that sets the stage for how we should approach the word, what we're even wanting to accomplish in the course of this study this fall and this spring. Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7, and if you look at verse 10. Tucked away in this book, you find in Ezra's example a wonderful model for us for how we should think about studying the Bible. Ezra 7, verse 10, it reads, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel." Notice all that's in that one verse. That Ezra, beginning in his heart, he set his heart, meaning in his mind and in his heart, he resolved, "I want to study the Bible. I want to know what God says in his word." Then with that conviction and that resolve, how he then studies the law, he reads it, he dives into it, he studies it. And then notice, once he's done that and he understands what it says, he practices it. That in his own life, he makes sure he's walking in accord with what he's studied and what he's learned. And then and only then does he then look to others to teach the statutes and ordinances in Israel. If you can keep this verse in mind, this is generally framed up what we're wanting to walk through, especially this fall, and then put into practice in the spring. Ezra's example here. Now this morning, you're here, I look out and I see many ladies in our church. Maybe you are visiting here today. If you are, welcome. We're so grateful that you're here. As we think through how to study the Bible, this morning I'm wanting to help you with some motivation. I want to answer the question, why should I learn to study the Bible? Or even phrase just a little differently, why should you study the Bible? You as a lady, perhaps in your season of life, you as a mom, maybe mom to young kids. You, if you're married, why should you study the Bible as a wife? We're wanting in the course of this study to help you and to equip you so that you on your own can read and study and profit from God's word. With the Spirit's help and with these principles in mind, you can actually do that. We want to be careful that you're not, or anyone is not, overly dependent upon some other figure to learn and study the Bible. Yes, God gives pastors, God gives us leaders that we are to learn from, but we're not dependent upon the clergy in any way. We want you to have the tools you need so that you can read the Bible and you can study it for yourself. And again, you can study it, you can know it, you can apply it with the Spirit's help and with the right principles and right tools in mind. And as we walk through this, we are simply wanting to fan the flame for your own love for the Word of God and the God of this Word. That this study would help you in your own walk with the Lord and even help you as you day-to-day worship Him. And let me say up front, the book that you're going to be working through and discussing is such a helpful resource. It's so important that as you begin to study the Bible, you have a high view of the Bible. If there are any cracks in the way you think about the Bible, you're not going to go very far in your study of it. DeYoung's book is very helpful. It will give you a high view of Scripture so that you're firm in that and no doubts and no attacks will in any way lead you astray. Let me also say up front, as we begin this study and again walk through it, we have to come to the Bible on its terms, not our own. We need to come to the Bible as a student beneath the Word of God, not with our presupposed beliefs and thoughts and practices the way we've always done things. If we do that, suddenly we are coming over the Bible as its judge when we need to come beneath it as its student. And if in the course of this study, if there's any area or any place where we might be incorrect, in humility, we need to receive the Word of God and let it correct us. Let me also say up front, ladies, as we start this study, the Bible is not about us. It's not about us. The Bible's not about us. It's ultimately about one person. It is about God. The Bible is for us, but it is not about us. We need to approach it remembering that it is about God and His glory and His plan, and only to the extent that we understand that, that we then see where we fit in, and we then can see how it's for me and how it will help me. Long ago, a Puritan, Thomas Watson, said this, that this book, the Bible, the New Testament, and the Old Testament, they are the two lips by which God has spoken to us. I think that's a helpful picture. Can I pause, though, for a second and ask you the question, what if we did not have the Bible? Where would we be if God did not speak and give us this book? If we're not careful, we can develop a familiarity with the Word of God. And with that familiarity, forget the great gift the Bible is. Someone once said this, John Murray, on this topic. He said, it's possible for us to develop a certain kind of familiarity with the Bible so that we fail to appreciate the marvel of God's favor and mercy and wisdom in giving it to us. We need to stop and consider what hopeless darkness, misery, and confusion would be ours if we did not possess the Bible. We would be without God and without hope in the world, endlessly stumbling over our own vain imaginings with respect to God, with respect to His will for us, and with respect to our own nature, origin, and destiny. John Murray is simply saying, if we didn't have the Bible, we would be in complete darkness. Yes, we'd be living in the world. Yes, we might have certain forms of knowledge, but we wouldn't know the one who has made us. We wouldn't know why we have been created. We wouldn't know what's wrong inside and how that can be taken care of. We would be endlessly stumbling if we did not have this book. And so, ladies, as we start this study, we need to fix in our minds what a great gift this book is. But then this morning, I want to help you with some reasons why you should study the Bible. Think of it this way. If you've ever been fishing, maybe from time to time, you throw out the hook and you throw out the bait. Sometimes the fish bites. Other times it's a long process and you maybe have to reel it in, switch out the bait, toss it out again. Think of it this morning that for each of these reasons, maybe from time to time, a particular reason might appeal to you in a different way. My hope and my prayer is that the reasons we walk through might be a hook that lands in your heart and would pull you in to want to study the Bible. Now, if you have the handout in front of you, you'll see there are 9 reasons. And I have, well, by this point, a little over 30 minutes, but I promise a number of these reasons I'm going to walk through quickly. Don't be intimidated. These reasons, as I was just thinking through how I would teach this, many of them are simple. Many of you know these already, but just bringing them all together, I think it can help you from time to time just remind yourself, like a hook to pull you in, why you should study the Bible. We'll walk through them. The last one I especially want to camp out on. But if you have the handout, the first reason why you should study the Bible. It's this, because the Bible reveals who God is. Well, I could close in prayer and that be it for this morning. That really is all the reason we need. But again, in the Bible, we see who this God is. In this Bible, as he's revealed himself in the pages of Scripture, we come across the greatest being, the greatest figure, the one individual with the greatest character that we can admire and marvel and even think, this God is incomparable. Yes, we can look out in the world and in nature and study through science all the wonderful things that God has made, but our knowledge of him is limited if that's the only place we go. But in the Bible, when we open it up, oh, we come across what he's like. We come across what he does. We come across what he desires. We come across his plan. In the Bible, and I provide for you Psalm 145. You could just go to that psalm later and read through it. David loves God and praises God for who he is. In that psalm and all the rest of Scripture, we come across that this God is great. This God is glorious. This God is good. And this God is gracious. In the universe, we can study and see God's fingerprints, but when we come to the pages of Scripture, we see his face. We hear his speech. Why should you study the Bible? Because it reveals who God is. The God who made you, the God who knows you, and through Christ, I pray, the God who has saved you, the God that one day you will be with and see face to face. As preparation for that moment, you can learn him in this book. Second, not only does the Bible reveal who God is, but it also reveals who I am, who you are. You could read David's wonderful words in Psalm 139, how this God is so intimately involved in each and every one of our formation and creation. That as we read through the pages of Scripture, we understand who we have been created to be, who we are as humans. Going back even to the opening pages of Genesis, the unique way God made man and woman, different than the rest of the creation. That we have even been made as humans, but we're also creatures, beneath the Creator, accountable to him. Made by him, for him. As we read through the pages of Scripture, we understand that we have been made in his image in a unique way where we can have relationship and fellowship with him and then even reflect the God who has made us to those around us. Because we've been made in his image, that each and every one of us possess dignity, possess worth, possess value, that each and every human life matters. And I would even go on, doubly so if we've been redeemed by God. But even as I look out how God has made you as a woman, the wonderful privilege and the wonderful blessing of what it is to be a woman, the high calling of womanhood, you can understand that. You can go into the depths of that as you read through the pages of Scripture. But even after that, number three, third reason, coming quickly on the heels of revealing who I am, who you are, we need to study the Bible because the Bible reveals my greatest problem. You're familiar with Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many other verses we could put there? It is the Bible and the Bible alone that correctly diagnoses the problem for each and every one of us, as well as each and every human that has ever been on planet Earth. This is the tool that can correctly diagnose that problem. Again, if we didn't have the Bible, we might be like lost unbelievers, aware that something is wrong, but looking everywhere and anywhere except within and seeing that it is a sin problem that is our greatest problem. Not our status in society, not whether we are rich or poor, not whether we have education or no education, not based upon structure, not based upon politics, but because of sin. The Bible reveals that. And again, the Bible needed to reveal that in order for you to understand that you need forgiveness and you need to flee to God for salvation. But even here, if you know Christ, this is the book that can continue to reveal the remaining sin inside of you. How quickly we have blind spots, how quickly we might fall back into sin. And this is the book that God has given to reveal that to us, to expose our sin. Which, let me remind you, any and every sin is only going to hurt relationships in your life and hinder your own fellowship with God. But then, coming quickly on the heels of that, we should study the Bible because it reveals who God is, who I am. It reveals my greatest problem. But fourth, because the Bible reveals the greatest news. The greatest news, the gospel. This, the main message, even in Scripture, so clear, so understandable, even so accessible, that this greatest news that can solve our greatest problem, how God in Christ died on the cross, taking on the punishment of sin that his people deserved, died, was buried, was resurrected the third day, signifying he is who he claimed to be, God, Lord, and Savior, and how he then offers graciously this gospel to save us from our sin. If we didn't have the Bible, we wouldn't know this news. Again, if we close the pages of our Bible, we're not going to find this gospel. You can search all you want out in the world, but you're not going to come across the gospel that God is holy, man is sinful, Christ is Savior, and that can be yours through repentance and faith, unless God reveals it, and he does so in the Bible. Again, the good news of John 3:16, the good news of 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's revealed in the Bible. A message by which we can be saved, and a message that we can only grow deeper in our understanding of and deeper in our appreciation for, a message that for all eternity we will be before the God who has saved us, praising him for this gospel. Don't you want to go deeper in your understanding of that good news? Don't you want that gospel to better inform your understanding of where you stand before God, even now that you are accepted through Christ before him? And that acceptance is fixed? Like what Jerry Bridges says so many times, we're not so bad that we are beyond the grace of God, and we're not so good that we don't need the grace of God. That because of the gospel, we are accepted. And the Bible reveals this greatest news. Not only that, number five. Perhaps you need this morning. Why should you study the Bible? Because the Bible gives encouragement and hope. Encouragement and hope. I love the verse there in Romans 15, verse 4. The Apostle Paul is even thinking just back to the Old Testament. And he writes there, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Listen, life can be rough. Trials can hit us, and they're quite unexpected. And this book can be the anchor that stabilizes us, but then even gives us strength and brings us encouragement, and then even reminds us of the hope that we have, a real hope. As we study the Bible, we come across the God who has saved us, and we see time and time again, He is faithful to keep His word, and He is faithful to His people. If that's true for His people in the Old Testament and the New, won't that be true for you as His child? That He will care for you and He will give you the encouragement that you need? And from time to time, we can be tempted to think, I'm all alone, I'm isolated, no one gets what I'm walking through. But then we come across a verse like 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful, and He will provide the way of escape. We come across a verse like that, that brings hope, that brings encouragement. I'm not alone. I'm not unique. There are other brothers and sisters who also have it difficult, and we can strengthen one another with what we find in God's word. Not only that, I think of Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, where we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses that we can look to them, whether it be the faithful saints in the Old Testament or even faithful believers throughout church history, as they have tied themselves to God's word and believed it and studied it and obeyed it, that we can understand, I can live this life of faith. God will give me strength and He will help me persevere and along the way find encouragement and find hope. Number 6. Again, just trying to pull these reasons together. Maybe one of them will be the hook this morning to pull you in to study God's word in a way you haven't before. Number 6, why should you study the Bible? Because the Bible teaches the best way to live. Best way to live. You see that played out if you flip over to Psalm 1. Said poetically, but I love it, and I know you love it. Psalm 1, beginning in verse 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But notice, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. In other words, here is someone who's not going the way of what the world says for how you should live and how you should arrange your life, who you should be as a woman, how you should function, how you should raise your children, how you should relate to your husband, how you should be in the workplace, you name it. No, this person, instead of being drawn in by that counsel, instead, they're tied to the law of the Lord. This person delights in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on the law of the Lord. But then notice, as a result of studying the Bible and following it, seeing that it provides the best way to live, this person, verse 3, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. In a poetic way, it's saying the person who studies the Bible and believes it and obeys it and follows it. You think of a little sapling that's planted and how it grows and the roots go deep. And as that tree grows, it bears fruit and it's pleasant and it's wonderful. And then as difficulties come in, those roots go so deep, it's not falling over. It's going to stand strong. Different than the wicked, the person going the way of the world, they're like chaff which the wind drives away. Ladies, what I'm wanting you to know is that the Bible will teach you the best way to live. Again, because it teaches the one who made us, who he is, what he desires, and even how he charges you as a woman specifically how to live. You can take time later to read Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, how older women are charged and younger women are charged, how they should live their life, what it should look like. Think even like in all throughout the book of Proverbs, how Proverbs is simply understanding who God is and what is God's truth and how you apply it to everyday life. That is the way that you can live wisely. And as you follow that, again, from Proverbs, it's as if you're playing according to God's rules. You're following the design and the order built into the fabric of the world God has made. That when you follow his word and you do what he says, and you live your life as best as you can, strengthened by God, according to Scripture, you are honoring God, but he will give you joy, and you can understand this is the best way to live. Yeah, it might be difficult. Yeah, it can be uncomfortable. Sure, others may look at me like I'm crazy. They might question me. They might attack me. And yet the joy that God gives, that is real joy. As J.C. Ryle once said, the Bible can teach you everything you need to know, point out everything you need to believe, and explain everything you need to do. It teaches the best way to live. Not only that, number 7, why should you study the Bible? I hate to bring this up, but from time to time we need to be reminded of this. We are mortal. There is coming a day when our life will end. An appointment that can't be missed, an appointment that we need to prepare for. The Bible teaches the best way to die. That someone who knows the Lord, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. That as you understand that appointment, as you approach it, again, an appointment, we don't know when the Lord might call us home, but we need to be preparing for that. We understand, according to Scripture, the sting of death has been removed. Our Savior is mighty, and he has conquered death. And even in that final moment, he is the one who will carry us across the river of death. The other side. The Bible will help you understand how death, as you approach it, can be your final act of worship. And that's what it needs to be. Again, as J.C. Ryle once said, this is the only book which can comfort a person in the last hours of their life. And the comfort is real. Number 8, perhaps this might appeal to you. Why should you study the Bible? Because the Bible tells the greatest story ever told. Beginning in Genesis 3:15, throughout the pages of Scripture, you will find the greatest story. A story that you could sum up like this. What's the message of the Bible? Kill the dragon, save the girl. I once heard someone say that. The more you understand the Bible, the more you take time to study it, the more you see the beautiful symphony, the beautiful portrait, the beautiful tapestry, all the things woven together throughout thousands of years. People all throughout planet Earth and how God arranges things and orders things and fulfills things. I don't know, maybe this will step on your toes a little bit, but ladies, what is Jane Austen or the Bronte sisters or Dickens or Eliot or Tolkien compared to this story? Ladies, what is BBC Masterpiece or the latest show on Netflix or Amazon Prime or Hulu or AMC, you name it, compared to this story? What is the finest film or the greatest movie compared to this? In fact, often in film and literature, what's so captivating and what often makes the classics is because it echoes truths from this story, borrowing from it, and often the authors don't even realize that. Why give ourselves maybe too much to echoes when we can hear the real thing and read it and study it? And again, a book, it's got no limit. It has no depth that we can get to the bottom of. It truly tells the greatest story ever told. That alone should be a reason to study the Bible. But perhaps if none of these appealed to you, let's move to our last reason. And I love this. Why should you study the Bible? Number 9, because our Savior studied his Bible. Because our Savior studied his Bible. Perhaps this is something you've never really given much thought to. We love our Savior. We love to think of our Savior. But it's helpful to just pay attention to some passages in the Bible and even to consider who he was when he walked on this earth. He is God, truly God. But we need to remember, he is truly man. In a mystery that our finite minds can't grasp, the Bible teaches that he is 100% God and 100% man. And that when he walked on this earth, he was a real man, a real human, made in such a way just like we are, except without sin. But in a real way, when he walked on this earth, again, he didn't just show up Friday at Calvary. He entered into this world as an infant. Can you flip over with me to Luke chapter 2? I want you to see this verse, and then I'm going to provide several references that you can write down, and I just want to hit them with you one after the other. Luke 2, verse 52. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and men. This one little verse provides us this wonderful glimpse that as Jesus grew up and he matured in the same way that you and I have grown up and matured. That as he developed in such a way that he increased in wisdom, he increased in stature, he increased in favor with God and in favor with men. We could take more time to study what each of these mean, but the point is just this. He matured and he developed and he grew as he grew as a human. And yes, he is God and he has access to all of his deity and all of his attributes, But remember, there are times as he walks on this earth that in order to accomplish a perfect righteousness in our place, that he lived an obedient life to the law in every place and in every way that we haven't. And that though he could have just in an instant recalled things, often he's depending upon the Holy Spirit as he walks through this life. Even thinking back to Hebrews chapter 12, he's the author and the finisher of faith. The word there, author, is really the idea of captain. You want to know the chief example of someone who lives the life of faith? Look none other than to Jesus. And so, as he walked on this earth, and as he grew, and as he matured, he inevitably would take time to read and to study his Bible. Think first of him in his youth. The passage right before us here, it's that unique account where he's 12 years old, his family goes to the temple, they're making their way back, and in the big caravan they realize, wait a second, where is he? They head back to Jerusalem, they head back into the temple, they find him there in the temple, listening and asking questions. And in Luke 2:47, it says, all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. In other words, at the age of 12, in some way, he had studied his Bible to such an extent that he is profound in his knowledge. And these religious leaders are looking at him. Who is this young guy? Some even wonder, perhaps by the age of 12, he has his Old Testament memorized. Move next, as he begins his ministry, think in his temptation. When he is out in the wilderness, in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, when he heads out to be tempted by none other than the dragon himself, the devil. And he's not whipping out his phone, well, let me look this up to respond to your temptations. He doesn't have a pocket Bible that he pulls out, that he flips open to. No, he knew God's word so well that for each temptation, he responds perfectly. Do you remember what he says to each temptation? It is written. Three times quoting from the Bible, from memory. I'd even add quoting each time from the book of Deuteronomy. Maybe Jesus' favorite Old Testament book. Who knows? Think then by extension, when we're faced with temptation and we're faced with trial, shouldn't we know the Word of God that well because we've studied it like our Savior, that for each lie that approaches us in our thinking, we can combat it with the truth? Think next, his youth, his temptation, his ministry. So many times, let me overwhelm you with these. Matthew 12, verse 3, have you not read? Matthew 12, 5, have you not read in the law? Matthew 19, 4, have you not read? Matthew 21, 16, have you never read? Matthew 21, 42, did you never read? Matthew 22, 29, you are mistaken not knowing the scriptures. Matthew 22, 31, have you not read? Even John 5, verse 39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. Listen, his ministry was Bible saturated. And often he's calling out these leaders, have you never read? Have you never studied? How have you missed this? And you'll even find, I think in the last chapter of the De Young book, it is fantastic. The way Jesus viewed the Bible and what he believed about the Bible, he never doubted it. He never questioned it. He never undermines it. He simply points out and exposes where these people got it wrong and calls them back to it. Think even next in his death. In some of his final words on the cross, two times, he is quoting directly from his Bible. Psalm 31, verse 5, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then even think in his resurrection. Famous account in Luke 24, verse 25 and 27, where he calls out these two disciples, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Why should you study the Bible? Because our Savior studied his Bible. And you can see even there on the bottom, here's a sentence. If my Savior studied his Bible, then I should study my Bible. Ladies, let me even remind you of the example of Israel while they are in the wilderness, how God will provide for them through the manna. But if you remember, if you read through it, they are to gather enough for each day. Yesterday's manna wasn't good for today. God is teaching them a principle. Israel, you are dependent upon me every single day. You need me every single day. Sisters in Christ, there is spiritual manna that we need every single day. Scriptural manna that we need to gather every single day. Maybe there are times each day when you have to fight for it. Maybe you don't have that nice and neat devotional time you can set aside, perhaps because of your season in life. Maybe you have to fight just for a chapter or fight even just for a verse, but you can cling to it and memorize it and meditate on it. Listen, ladies, we need in this church Bible women. We need women in this church that if you were to prick you, you would believe the Bible. We need women in this church who have knowledge and conviction of the scriptures rooted in its wisdom. We need women who can answer and counsel others with wisdom from the scriptures. We need older women showing younger women what it looks like to read, study, and apply the Bible. Older women helping younger women live out the Bible in their season of life. We need younger women who are anchored in the Word. We need moms who are saturated with scripture, providing the main influence in the home to the kids, that influence is scriptural. We need women in this church, going back to Psalm 1, whose roots go deep in the Word, that as the trials of life come, and they inevitably do, you stand while others might fall because you are rooted in this Word. That even then, as others look on and marvel in amazement, how are they walking through this? How is she so strong? That you then can use that as an opportunity to point them to the Word and to this God. This Word is sweeter than honey or money. It is better than any treasure or pleasure. This book is never old and it is never cold. Ladies, study the Word. Let me end with this. I once heard John MacArthur tell the story of a poor blind girl in France years ago who was given a Braille copy of the Gospel of Mark, which she learned to read with her fingers. Using the tips of her fingers, she would read it and read it. And over time, she would read it so much that her fingers began to become calloused. Out of desperation, as her fingertips became calloused, she cut the fingers to try to bring more sense and feeling, only for that to greater hinder her ability to feel as the scar tissue came on her fingers. The story goes that when she was then faced with the reality that she must give up her beloved book, she began to weep. She then took this gospel and said, "Farewell, farewell, farewell, sweet word of my heavenly Father." And she kissed it. And as she kissed it, she then discovered that her lips were more sensitive to touch than her fingers. And she read with her lips the Gospel of Mark. And all night she then perused Scripture, this Gospel, with her lips, and she overflowed with joy, he says, at this new acquisition. Oh, that we would treasure and love and read and study the Bible like that. Ladies, let's pray. And as I close in prayer, I'll even pray words to a wonderful hymn. Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. Mine to tell me whence I came. Mine to teach me what I am. Mine to chide me when I rove. Mine to show a Savior's love. Mine thou art to guide and guard. Mine to punish or reward. Mine to comfort in distress, suffering in this wilderness, mine to show by living faith man can triumph over death, mine to tell of joys to come and the rebel sinner's doom. O thou holy book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. Gracious Father, thank you for revealing yourself in the pages of Scripture. May you then use these reasons to stir up these ladies by way of reminder to give themselves wholeheartedly to the study of your word. We ask for your help. We ask for your blessing. Teach us, we pray. Speak, O Lord, for your servants listen. In Jesus' wonderful name we ask this. Amen. Amen.